For those of you who can, please stand with me and let's hear God's word together. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Now, I know that what you're going to hear me say is pretty much from my own personal experience. I think I have a fairly good feel for some of what you may have been taught over the years, but I'm going from my personal experience, so let me share this, and if you have experienced something different than this, I think that it's probably a good thing. But when I say that I think we study prayer in the Bible, we don't often study passages about prayer or passages of prayer from many sources other than the words of Jesus himself. Here's why I say that. Now, don't get me wrong. I think Jesus' prayers are certainly an excellent source, a good example for us. One of which we've probably heard repeatedly is the example of the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's recorded in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus is actually praying, and then a disciple comes to him and says, "Teach us how to pray." Seemingly that same exact prayer is recorded in Matthew chapter 6, where we refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is in the midst of teaching, and he warns of these showy, hypocritical prayers, or prayers that are lengthy words filled with just words, verbose, over and over, repetitive words, praying. And he says, in the midst of this teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And we know the rest of the prayer, right? And from that particular prayer, teachers have built the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, and this is in your notes. Sure, again, I'm sure you've probably heard this, and it's great. I'm not saying there's anything the matter with it whatsoever. But it stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And of course, we know that Jesus never needed to confess sin because he never did sin. But when he's teaching his disciples how to pray, he's talking about confessing sin. And we know that because he says that we need to ask for forgiveness and we need to forgive others. So that model, ACTS, A-C-T-S, is basically saying this. If you haven't thought about it, it starts with worship. It starts of praising God for who he is, not what he does, but for who he is. What he does will come later. And when we are worshiping God, we're recognizing who he is. We're also recognizing that we are sinners coming humbly before a holy God and confess any trespasses that we might have against others. But our trespasses are first and foremost against God. Then it moves on to thanking him specifically for the things that he's doing in our lives or doing in the lives of others round about us. Now that's different than how we started praying, because when we started praying, it was adoration. It was just thanking him for being God. And now we've gotten down to thanking him for what he's doing in our lives. And then finally closing with supplication, or making requests. That word supplication leans toward, and this is in your notes, leans toward making or asking the supplier of all good things to meet what we deem to be our needs or the needs of others. So when I think about the way we pray, I think lots of times the way I pray is just going with this laundry list to God right away. Can anybody else relate to that at all? Or is it just me? I'm happy and not happy to see some head shaking, because it shows really our lack of understanding of prayer. And I don't mean that to be rude or ignorant to anyone, because I'm included in that. We kind of just are so busy in life that we just throw out this list to God of, Lord, I need you to do, and we throw it out there. But this model that is picked up from the Lord's Prayer talks about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And it certainly is a great way to look at, focus on, study, and be very practical about how we can live out a prayer life. There's absolutely nothing the matter with that whatsoever. However, it kind of may limit us in being the primary or the only way that we pray. Because we know from Scripture that praying is important. Praying is not just, however, about what we say to God, right? But are we hearing back from God and what he's telling us? Are we listening to what God is saying to us? We know that's important because in John chapter 15, where Jesus speaks of abiding in the vine, essentially what he's saying is stay close to the Father by staying close to me so that you can be fruitful. Jesus says this in John 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. Now listen to this part very carefully. For all that I have heard from my Father, Jesus says, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. He's speaking to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. As we study through the Gospels, we see Jesus repeatedly going off alone, going away, speaking to his Father, listening to his Father. And part of what he hears from his Father is what he should be passing along to his disciples, right? Now, I hate to admit this, but here's another confession in reference to prayer. I don't do that nearly often enough. I don't get away and alone and time away, just me, just God, speak to him and listen for his reply. Because like most of us, I live in this same crazy world where you do this and that, and you go to work and you have family and you have this, and you're just busy all the time. But I think it's important for us to get away and spend time alone and listen to God's voice. Interestingly enough, the time that God gets my attention the most is when I'm getting ready for work in the morning. I'm in the shower. I guess it's because like the shower curtain's pulled and like there's no distractions. There's just me in that little confined space. And I'll just be doing my thing and be talking to God, and he's like, yeah, do this. I need more of that. I don't think I need to climb in the shower with all my clothes on necessarily, but maybe I need to find a place that I can call my place where I talk to God just as He talks to me when I'm there in the shower in the morning. That is why that time away is, I think, that we don't get, right, is I think why it's good for us to have songs like the one we sang this morning that reminds us that we are the ones who forfeit peace when we don't spend time alone with God. What a friend we have in Jesus. He carries all of our burdens, right? Yet far too often we try to shoulder the responsibility ourselves and carry the load that we were never meant to carry. And it's only when we, what? Can't carry the load anymore that we say, God help me. But God wants us to clearly hear His voice. He is our Creator and knows all about us. We heard that in the songs that were sung this morning. And when we sing a song like, Here's My Heart, and repeat those words, Here's My Heart, speak what is true, we are opening ourselves up to the only Spirit that we should have controlling us, the Holy Spirit of God. We take a few moments out of the time each week allotted to us when we come together for worship. And so we say to God, our Creator, the ruler of the universe, when we sing a song like this, God, I'm open to You. I'm open for You to pour into me, to fill me with what You want me to know so that I can do what You want me to do. Of course, we could pick many, many examples of prayer throughout the Bible. One would be Jesus praying what we call the high priestly prayer in John 17, or Jesus praying in the garden. But there are prayers even in the Old Testament that would be worthwhile studying. There are prayers of Moses. There are prayers of the prophets. There are prayers of David, particularly his prayers in the Psalms. But as we come to the New Testament, we also see that there are other people recorded other than Jesus praying, that can be very helpful to us as well. For instance, Paul's prayer in the letter that I read to the Ephesians just a little bit ago. In it, Paul does much the same as he does here in this letter to Thessalonians. He is just overwhelmingly thankful for the work that God has been doing and how he sees these followers' faith progressing. And then he clearly wants them to go even deeper in understanding of God and in the relationship with Him, because Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 17 through 19 again from what we read at the beginning of our time together. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Wow. That is a powerful prayer. Essentially, Paul is saying, God, pour into them, these Ephesians, everything that You can possibly pour into them. Open their minds, open their hearts, fill their spirits. Let them know everything that they need to know. In fact, here's what he talks about. He talks about having the Holy Spirit guided wisdom, knowing God, being enlightened, to know who your hope is in, to realize just how rich your inheritance is, and to understand the limitless power of the God that you serve. That's a pretty incredible prayer, isn't it? And that's the way Paul prayed. Do our prayers sound like that? I know mine don't. Here's a scary thought. What if we were in Paul's shoes and someone 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years from now had already copied down our prayers and those prayers were being read out loud from a book or from a letter? I don't think they're going to sound anything like the Apostle Paul's. Or how about here in what the Apostle Paul says about the Thessalonians? in 1 Thessalonians 3:11 through 13. He's been going on for a long time, right? He's been going on for a long time about this thankfulness to God for what God has done in their lives, how the gospel has transformed their lives, and they are now beginning to live out lives of faith. And then Paul kind of spontaneously breaks into this prayer. At first, when I read this passage, I thought it was one of those doxologies, one of those glory words, where he's just spontaneously. He's teaching, he's speaking along, and he's writing down what he's saying, and suddenly he goes, "Praise God!" It's not that. It's this. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." What can we learn from the content of Paul's prayer? These four points are in your notes. The first one is this. Paul puts the Father and the Son on the same level to be the recipients of our prayers and having the ability to answer our prayers. Now, we know that to be true, and so maybe that isn't a particularly important point to you, but maybe for someone who hasn't been taught that yet, it's important to understand that God the Father and Jesus equally hear our prayers, equally want to hear our prayers, equally desire to hear our prayers, and equally can answer our prayers. So many times we're taught to start out with Heavenly Father, right? Even as Jesus taught us to pray. But then how do we usually close? In Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus Christ. So God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and the second person of the Trinity are both capable of hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. And so we can trust them fully with our prayers. The second point that we can learn about the content of Paul's prayer in this passage is this. Praying for doors to be opened or pathways to be cleared is a legitimate request. In fact, here's how he says this. Let me find it. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Some of your versions may say, clear the way. What it really is saying is, make straight the path. Lord, give us, Paul is saying, give us a straight path to get back to the Thessalonians, to be able to teach them once again. Remember, he said he was so desirous of wanting to get back to the Thessalonians and speak to them once again. But what did he say in 2:18? In 2:18, he said this, "Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." So it is perfectly legitimate to pray that the stumbling blocks that the enemy puts in our way to do God's work will be removed, will be cleared away, that the path will be made straight. Remember that James, when we studied the book of James, James told us to submit to God, to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It starts with submitting to God, but we can resist the devil. We can pray that God will take these hindrances out of the way. And so he says, direct our way to you. Make straight the path to get back and teach you some more. Why? Because he recognized back in verse 10 that there were things lacking in their faith. And he so wanted to see them, even though he had this great report from Timothy that things are going well. And there is proof that this particular prayer right here, to make the path straight, to let me get back to the Thessalonians, was answered. Turn over to Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 5, if you would. Acts chapter 20 and verses 1 through 5. don't want to spend too much time talking about background information, but basically, Paul finished out his second missionary journey, of which the Thessalonian church was founded. Then he goes on his third missionary journey, and he goes to the city of Ephesus. And when he's in the city of Ephesus, there's this man named Demetrius, a silversmith. If you're looking for where that might be, that's chapter 19, verse 23 of Acts, who stirred up trouble in the city because there was a lot of idol worship. And Demetrius was one of the silversmiths who was creating these statues, these idols, to be worshipped. And so when he realized that people were leaving that faith and going over to Christianity, and Paul was the one who was leading them to faith in Christ, and they were leaving their idols, guess what Demetrius was experiencing? It was hitting him right here, right in the wallet. And he wasn't going to let that happen. And so he stirred up people in the city. We got to get this Paul out of here. We got to stop this because it's hurting our bottom line. And so he stirs up what ends up being almost a riot. And that's how we come and drop into chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So now he's leaving Ephesus, and he's going to the Macedonian region. Where is Thessalonica? In the Macedonian region. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. Then he spent there he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews and he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter of Berea, the son of, I don't even want to try to pronounce that name, from Berea, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So here's proof that on Paul's third missionary journey, his prayer was answered. He got back to Thessalonica. He got to teach them once again. And eventually, of course, he wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians as well. But it is perfectly legitimate to be praying that God would make direct paths, would open the way, would clear the way for the gospel to go, and clear the way for the work of God to be given out unhindered. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The third thing we can learn from this prayer is this, that love is the way to be rooted. It goes on and says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. Paul also wrote the book of Colossians, and in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, he says this, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The way to increase, the way to abound, is through love. And he says there's two different ways to love. Abound in love for one another, and for all. So he's saying in the body of Christ, love the body of Christ first, and then he says secondly, and for all. Now, some would argue that this for all could only mean potentially, because he adds this, as we do for you, he's saying just Christians, and maybe these other Christians that are round about you, that you have led to Christ. But I think it's more following the lines of what we read about Jesus saying, love, this is my command, that you love one another. And I don't think it's just the church. I think it's the church, it's the unbeliever, it's the Jew, it's the Gentile, it's the believer, it's the unbeliever. When he says all, I think he really literally means all. Start here in the church, love one another here, But then love everyone else that you come in contact with just like Christ does, just as we do for you. The fourth thing we can learn about the content of this passage is this: Paul's goal. It says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's goal, both in his ministry in general and particularly in this prayer, is that believers would be blameless when Jesus comes. He's saying, live holy lives now so you will not be ashamed when the shepherd returns to take you into eternity. Paul's prayer is also a bit transitional in this letter, because remember last week we said that he closed out verse 10 with saying, so that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And so in this prayer, he's giving these three areas that we mentioned last week at the end of the message that he's going to expound on in chapter 4 and chapter 5, these three areas: holiness, love, and the return of Jesus. He's saying, you need more understanding, you need more instruction, you need to live your lives holy, you need to learn a little more about love, and you need to learn a little more about the return of Jesus Christ. So his prayer is transitional from one section to the next, where when we do get into chapter 4, we'll see Paul begins to speak about holy living and wanting his goal of blameless believers when Jesus Christ returns. So do our prayers sound anything like that? Mine don't. When we pray, do we remember that axe? Do we remember to adore God, specifically to confess our sins? Yeah, it's easy to just say, God, I know I'm a sinner, right? But can we go before God and say, God, I'm a glutton. God, I'm a gossip. God, I'm, pick whatever it might be, whatever your particular sin is that you struggle with. Do you go before him and confess those sins to him? Then thank him for his provision and his answered prayer, and then seek him for his supply, all the while listening to what he's going to say to us. Because again, in this busy world, we have the tendency to just throw that list out there and walk out that Karen will tell you. we sit together almost every morning. We're getting away from that even. But almost every morning we sit together, we do our devotions, we pray together, and usually it's just, oh man, I got to make this a short prayer because I got 5 minutes to get out the door. Do we pray like Jesus and ask for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, part of the Lord's Prayer? Do we pray like him in the garden when faced with the possibility of suffering for God's sake and say exactly this: if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. Do we pray like Paul for the Ephesians, the way he prayed that pour of himself into the lives of the believers there? Do we pray like Paul for Satan's hindrances to be thwarted and the path for the gospel to be straight? Do we pray like Paul for the Thessalonian believers to be instructed in ways that they have yet to fully understand? I don't say this in condemnation to anybody, but I think all of our prayers probably fall short. I'm including myself in that. But take courage. We can be just like the disciple who asked Jesus to help us pray. Teach me to pray. Lord, show us how to pray. Or we can just use a song. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that prayer is the avenue that was made available to us because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. We didn't have to wait for this one yearly time of access into your presence. We come into your presence anytime we want, any hour of day or night, anywhere we're at, even in our shower. And so, Father, help us to take advantage of the opportunity that we have to unburden ourselves, to lift the weight off our back and allow you to take it and not pick it back up again, but just leave it at your feet, knowing that you will meet each and every need. Father, help us when we pray to adore you, to worship you, to confess freely our sins to you, because you know them already. To thank you for what you've been doing and the way you have answered prayer. And then bring the laundry list of the things that we think are so important. Father, help us to learn how to pray. Help us to be more like the Apostle Paul, who, when he prays, he's thanking you for all the things you've been doing, and then says, God, work in these people's lives more. Go, help them go deeper. Help them to know you more. Help them to love you more. Help them to spread the gospel. Do this, we pray, Father, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. And don't forget, if you can, stay.